All of us in our lives have conflicts at one point to another. I guess our conflicts started when we were little kids. Fighting with our brothers or sisters over the toys. That's when they started. Then we went to grade school, and there was always the school bully. I'm sure you remember either being threatened by the school bully or having him or her actually oppose you. I recall my days in junior high school having conflicts, but I guess even at an early age, the Lord was teaching me how to deal with them. I just ignored them. I said, these guys, they're not worth my time, you know. And maybe I ignored them because I was so little and skinny. I don't know. but all of us have conflicts. We have conflicts throughout life. Matter of fact, you say, well, one day when I get married and I marry that one, I will never have any conflicts. Everything is going to be so nice and smooth for the rest of our days, and we'll live happily ever after. Well, that's what we desire, but sad to say, we're living in the real world. And in the real world, there are conflicts. And so today we're going to learn more about the conflicts and how to have victory over them. I'd like us to begin by opening our service with a word of prayer. Let's pray and ask God to guide us and teach us how to have victory over every conflict in our life. Thank you, Father, that your word, as we just sang, does promise us the victory. And all we need to do is claim. And God, I pray that today we would have some promises to claim and some truth to hold on to, so that you, dear Father, would give us victory over the conflicts that all of us face. God, I pray now that you'd give us a good time of discussion, and may our hearts be open and in tune with your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would teach us. I pray that no one would be hardened in their heart today, but that all would be open to the Scripture. And so please bless your word and do a mighty work in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw why we have conflicts. You see, we're in a world, and ever since our forefathers Adam and Eve sinned, we've had conflict. There has been conflict. There was conflict as soon as they disobeyed God. There's been conflict ever since. You remember Cain slew his brother Abel, and there was a conflict there. Later on, there's conflict. You read the book of Genesis, and it seems like you move from one conflict to the next. Why? Because man basically is in conflict with who? With God. Man is in conflict with his Creator. Because of our sin nature, we're in conflict with our Creator, and that being in conflict with God is the reason for every other conflict that we have in life. Now, I said last week, why do conflicts exist? And we studied that basically there are three factors that cause conflicts. Remember, there are three enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is opposed to Christians, and opposed to Christianity. And not all of us, praise God, are physically persecuted today for our faith. But we are living in unusual times, because every time previous, there has been opposition for the faith and there has been conflict. Men have died. Men have been tied to the stake and burned alive for their faith. There has been conflicts throughout history. We can rejoice in the Lord that today in America, we still have freedom, freedom of religion, and to believe what we believe without opposition. But we are in the world, and the world, with its philosophies and methods and goals and the way it functions, it's adverse to the Christian way of life. It really is. And the world is against us, although maybe not openly all the time, but through its subtle philosophies and the things of the world, the Christians are influenced, and we come in contact with the world. And, you know, whenever two opposing forces come together, there's conflict, isn't there? And if you're saved, if you're living for God, you're going in one direction. Now, if the world's not saved, they're going another direction. And when two opposing forces meet, there's a clashing or a conflict. There is friction. There is heat. there's trouble. And so we are in conflict with the world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, don't we? That's a conflict. Also, we do battle with the flesh. We have a new nature. Praise God for that. When we got saved, we received the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you. And you have a conflict now with the old nature, according to Galatians and Romans chapter 7 and many parts of the Bible, where all of us with the old and new nature, that struggle that's inside of you is one indication that you're born again, that you are saved. We're in conflict with our own flesh. But then we're also in conflict with our adversary. Our adversary is the devil. He instigates strife and conflict. He has a host of demons that work on his behalf to also cause God's people or people in general to conflict with God's people. And so we're in conflict with our adversary. That's why the Bible says, be awake, be alert, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we need to have on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against that wicked one. We have conflicts because of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the basic reason why we have conflicts is because of one word, sin. Because even if there, let's say there was no sin. If there was no sin, does that mean we would never have a difference of opinion? Well, I wonder. Not all of our differences of opinion are sin, are they? They're not all sin. I think the reason why we have differences of opinion is because we have various knowledge, we have various tastes, likes, dislikes. We're different. Praise God, He made us different. And because of our differences, oftentimes we allow that to become a conflict. Your wife likes one color, you like another color. She likes one kind of food, you like another kind of food. We all have differing tastes and differing likes and dislikes and habits, and I think differences of personality are a cause for conflicts. Also, we have differences of opinion or differences of understanding, different knowledge of the Word of God, and because we differ, there is the potential there for conflict. We also have differences of belief or conviction. Romans 14, you remember when we were studying in Romans 14, there were some people who believed you could eat meat. Other believers said, no, you can't eat meat, you know. And Paul says in that chapter that you'd better be fully persuaded in your own mind what you can do in those areas. And there are conflicts of conviction, differences. That's why I say that conflicts are basically caused because of a difference. That is why if you marry an unsaved person and you are saved and you yoke up with an unbeliever, then you're asking for trouble. Because what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, light with darkness, Christ with Belial, the temple of God with idols? I mean, what in common is there? There's really nothing. And so if you have a Christian spouse, you ought to be thankful. Because right off the bat, right from the beginning, there are some things that you have in common. You have common convictions. And so praise God if you are saved and you are married to someone who is saved. Last week we said that conflicts, which are basically differences in the home, come about because of differences in regard to money, how money will be spent, in regards to children, how they will be disciplined, in regards to differing things around the home. We have conflicts in the marriage regarding the role of husband and wife. And again, if a person doesn't know what the Bible says about the role of a husband and wife, there's going to be conflict today. In our families, we need to know that men, we're the head of the home. Ladies, we are the submissive supporters of the home. You are to support your husband, not tear him down, not to seek to usurp his authority, but you're to encourage him. And today, I think role reversals account for a large amount of conflict in homes. And so may God help us to know what our role should be as husband and wife. People today are in conflict because of, I think, differences of personality, as I said before. Some people are more laid back and calm, and the other spouse may be more aggressive. Some may be more logical and objective, and the other might be more emotional and impulsive. Some might be feeling-oriented or sensitive, and others might be unmoved by anything. And you say, I'm not saying one side is bad and the other side is good here. I think it's wonderful for people to, for God to give us all a sense of emotional stability and to be unmoved by trials and problems. But on the other hand, I think that it's good also that if we can balance that out with emotion in our lives and be able to shed some tears once in a while. See? So I'm not saying that one side is bad, the other side is good here on your sheet. But I'm just saying that there are differences. Some people are neat and detailed, and they're the perfectionist type, right? Where everything's just got to be so. Everything's got to be just so. There are other people who could care less about details, you know? And that is a cause for a potential conflict in the house, isn't it? Why are you always throwing your clothes on the floor? Why do you put your toothbrush away that way? Or, you know, I mean, they're amazing how many little insignificant things people could cause conflicts over. But we have to realize that, hey, there's some differences. There are differences in our lives. Do you know, it has been said that if two people always agree, one of them is unnecessary. And that's true, isn't it? If you and your husband always agree, then one of you is not necessary. I mean, we need the counterpart. I need my wife to smooth off some of my rough edges. I need her to encourage me in some blind spots in my life. I need to do the same for her. I'm glad that we're different. I'm glad she's more emotional than generally ladies are. I'm glad that she is. No, I don't want to tell you more about her. I'm just glad that, listen, in a home that the husband and wife can be different. And we balance each other out. That's the purpose. In a body of Christ, in a church, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that in the church there's many different body parts. Not every part's the eye. Not every part of a body of Christ is an ear or a hand or a foot. But we need all the parts to help each other and to mesh together and to work together. And so our differences can really be a blessing. See, there can be unity in diversity. There can be unity in diversity. And it's only as the Spirit of God is in control that we can have homes that work in harmony and unity. And only as the Spirit of God is in control can we have relationships that work together without friction. Praise God for differences. We just have to learn how to deal with those that we differ with, right? That's the key. The problem is not differences. It's not. The problem is knowing how to deal with those with whom we differ. And that's what we want to learn today. How to deal with people that we don't see eye to eye with. And we can help each other. And it's often good that we don't see eye to eye. Why does God allow conflicts? Before I get into how to mend them, I want to just study this on your sheet there for a moment. Why do you think, before you look at your paper, why does God allow conflicts to begin with? Why does he allow it? Gladys.
Hmm. And God allowed this for the separation in the same house for me to grow and realize that I have to depend on him, only him, because nothing financially has changed. I don't have to suffer with that end of it. It's just no communicating. So he wants to tear me down, to build me up, that I would be a little...
Sure. Amen. So that's a great reason that we would grow. God allows there to be conflict so that we can grow. And you know the old saying, as I've said before, no pain, no gain, right? I mean, there's got some things you just cannot learn without pain. Some things you cannot learn without conflict. There are some experiences that you will never learn. I mean, you may know them up here, but you will never really know them unless you undergo some conflict. A lot is learned through conflicts, isn't it? And God can use conflicts to cause us to grow and to mature. That's why he says in James 1, in verse 2, he says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings." What do you mean, count it all joy? Why? He says, knowing this, that the trial of your faith produces patience. And so God is working in us. He's producing something in us. He's producing patience in us. And every trial is a trial of your faith. I don't care what it is. It is. It's a trial of your convictions, what you believe. And we'll talk about that in our morning service. But God says, count it all joy, because it's meant for your growth from God's perspective. Now, from Satan's perspective, it is meant to tear you down. And God oftentimes will allow our adversary to test us, not for the purpose that we would be torn down, but so that for the purpose that we would grow and know that we're saved, and to have assurance objectively that we're different. And praise him for that. He wants to grow us. Russell. Oh, okay. That's good. He wants to produce patience. Adina.
Yeah, I've come to realize through my course of growing in Christ that a lot of that almost everything that Satan uses to destroy you, God uses the same thing.
To build you or perfect you.
Exactly.
Right.
He just uses it to perfect you, to season you, to mature you in his word and in him.
That's right.
The more you go through, the more you know who you are in Christ, the more you know how strong you are in Christ.
Right. Right.
It just becomes really communicate and fellowship.
Hey, that's right. It improves our walk with God, because a lot of times people don't seek God unless there's trouble. Right? There are many times that we won't seek God unless we need him. And there are people who say, "Oh, Lord, please save my wife." And God can. And God, you keep praying for that individual or that your husband. But listen, God may know that if he saved them right now, there would be some lessons that you would never learn, that you need to learn. I remember a lady who was praying, "God, save my husband. Save my husband," she would ask for prayer. "Save him." God finally did save him. And after he got saved, guess who flaked out on God and left? She did. And that's a shame. A lot of times I think it's very beneficial for us to have conflicts, because it makes us draw close to God. And God knows that if he was to relieve this burden from you at this point, then perhaps you would never learn the lesson that he has for you to learn. And so his way is always best. And so he causes conflicts for our growth. Tyrone. Right. Amen. And you want to know, if you have a fruit tree, oftentimes you have to prune the fruit tree, right? You've got to cut off the dead branches. You've got to cut off those things on the tree that are robbing water and robbing sunlight and so forth, and causing the rest of the tree not to flourish. And so there has to be snipping off of dead branches in order for that to produce more fruit. And Jesus said that God does prune his children. He purges us. And so that we would produce more fruit. That's good. Who else? I thought I saw another hand in this area. Nestor. Right. Easy, laissez-faire type attitude. You know, we get relaxed, don't we?
Yeah.
Right. Amen. That's very true. A lot of times we get so lazy, and it's not until there's a struggle that we wake up. Very true. So God wants to grow us. What's another reason for conflicts? Do you think you know? Harry.
About communication of tongues. You never had conflict. You ought to
It's another thing to talk about. It's another way to learn how to communicate, right? If you have a conflict, it is a... You see, all conflicts can either be a stepping stone or a stumbling block, depending upon how you handle them. If you have a conflict, you can learn how to talk with your spouse and how to solve a difference, or you can learn how to throw a bomb on each other and ruin things in the home. And so it will help you in your communication if we respond correctly. And so it's for our growth. Here's another reason why I think that God allows conflicts. Now, that one was a good one. That one was a positive one. Now I'm going to go to a negative one, okay? Okay, right down here, Scarlett. Exactly. Very true.
So
yes. True. Right. That is true. It is. You get to learn more about each other through conflicts. And it's usually our conflicts that do bring out our hidden desires or wants or likes or dislikes. And so, yes, you get to know more about an individual, and that can be beneficial, very beneficial. Here's another reason why God allows conflicts, and particularly in the lives of unsaved people, it's retribution. Why does the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard, describing how life is miserable for somebody who's not walking with God or doesn't want God. Somebody, see, a lot of times people have conflicts out in the streets here or everywhere you go because of sin, and the Bible says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so a lot of conflicts are reaping. It's reaping for what has been sown. And God is not going to be mocked. A person takes their drugs and lives a sinful lifestyle. There's reaping for that. And God will pay back. And he often pays back in this life. That's right. I mean, not the Christian. When I say retribution, now, God disciplines his children. That's why when I talk about child training, I say that you should never call it punishing. There are people who call child discipline punishing. It's not punishing. It's discipline. There's a difference. Punishing is when you are getting even with a person, or you're getting back. You're causing them to reap for what they've sown. That's punishment. It's a retribution. It is getting even, getting back, making them pay for what they've done. Discipline is when we instruct, when we teach. And so there's a difference. God's going to punish those who don't have Jesus Christ. But he won't punish his children that do have Jesus Christ. He'll discipline them. You see? And so a lot of times there are problems and conflicts because of your reaping now for what has been sown. But here's another reason why there are conflicts. Chastisement. God disciplines his children. He spanks us. He scourges us. Hebrews 12 says that he scourges every son whom he receives. He says, if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you do not belong to God. You don't belong to God. God spanks his children. He disciplines his children. And those are conflicts. And the Bible says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And don't faint when you're rebuked of him. God doesn't want us to despise it. He wants us to learn from it. He'll learn from it. You see, it's meant for our growth. And so God will chastise to correct us. And that's why there are conflicts in our lives. So conflicts are trials. They either can be beneficial or they can be bombshells. They can either develop your relationships or they can destroy your relationships. It all depends on how you handle them. So now we need to learn from the Scripture how to deal with conflicts. So notice on your next page, how do I mend a conflict? I've got a conflict. How do I deal with it? Well, first of all, notice letter A. You need to determine the actual cause of the conflict. In other words, you need to know what the ailment is. No good doctor will put you on the operating table and cut you open if he hasn't first diagnosed the problem, right? A doctor must first of all know what the problem is, and listen, he must not, and how does a doctor know what the problem is? What does he look at first of all? The symptoms, yes. He looks at the symptoms. High blood pressure, that could be a symptom of something in the heart, a problem in the heart. A runny nose is a symptom of a cold, you know? These are symptoms. Constant headaches could be a symptom of some other problem in the neck or something. But you see, he looks at the symptoms to find out the cause. And a lot of times in our conflicts, we just deal with the symptoms. We patch up the symptoms and we cover up the symptoms and we never get to the root of the ailment, to the problem. That's why the problem's never solved. You see, we have to when we have a conflict in the home, we need to rely on the wisdom of God and say, Lord, show me why. You know, I see the symptoms. My children are rebels. Now show me the problem. I see the symptom. My wife and I are not communicating very well. Now show me the problem. Show me the core. Show me why, what is causing all of this. We need to, first of all, determine the cause, just like a good doctor determines the cause before he prescribes the medicine. There have been doctors that have prescribed medicine for not the right problem. It's caused serious problems then. In order for us to really know what medicine to apply, we need to know the problem. So that's kind of basic. Determine the actual cause of the conflict. Notice letter B. We need to apply God's medicine, not the world's medicine, to the conflict. You know how the world deals with conflicts? How does the world deal with conflicts, Lucy? They run away from it, usually. They avoid it. You have problems with your children, don't correct them, don't teach them, don't discipline them, just let them do it. You know, run away from the problem. The world runs away. How do they run away from marriage problems? I'm going for a divorce, you know. Let's sign a divorce. That's, again, running away. That's the way the world does it, not the way God's children do it. Any other way that the world, that's the basic way, they'll run from it. Paula? Abortion? Yeah, they have a problem. They got pregnant outside of marriage. Rather than bringing the child into the world, they say let's get rid of the symptom of the problem. Let's abort the baby, and they think that that's going to take care of the problem, but it really isn't. It's going to create a problem for the rest of that individual's life. They will never be able to get that out of their mind that they murdered a little life. And so, yes, that there's a specific example of the world's way of dealing with a problem. I saw Terry.
Maybe my cousins, or maybe whichever mate is the aggressive one. You know, like they just write the whole thing off. You know, like, well, this is what was the matter, or no, there's no problem, or well, because you did this, instead of like figuring it out. You know,
I think you brought up three things. First of all, they'd say, there is no problem. There's no problem. I don't see a problem. Or denying it. Denying the problem. Or they would blame shift. You're the problem. You're the problem. Without saying, hey, maybe I'm the problem. They'd say, you're the problem. And that's the way the world deals with it. Yes, they point fingers. And the problem's always somebody else. Anyone else have an idea how the world deals with their problems or their conflicts? Nick? You go to war, you fight. You got a problem? How does the world deal with it? They go to war. They go to fight. And that's childish. It's just like little children, isn't it? That's the way children deal with their problems. They got a problem? Let's fight about it. And you got a problem in the home? It's husband versus wife in the ring. And that's a shame. They go to war, a fight. Tyrone? They ignore it, right? They brush it off and say, It'll heal itself. You know, it'll heal itself. It won't heal itself. To escape the problem, they'll cover it over with drugs, alcohol, or some other thing to try to suppress the thoughts about the conflict. And so, yes, that is definitely the way the world deals with problems. And Jesus said that in the coming tribulation, that's the way a lot of people will do it. Because of the pressures of the time, they're going to be given to drunkenness. And so in Matthew 24, at the end of the chapter, he says, hey, you'd better look out. You know, that's not the way to deal with it. And Matthew 25. Paula. That's true. Yes. Right. People will lose their mind and lose their ability to control a situation if they don't deal with it biblically, if they don't deal with it correctly. Anyone else? How does the world deal with their problem? Russell? Oh, they give up.
They fake being crazy.
Okay. Right. That's true. And all of these things are a relinquishing of responsibility, aren't they? All of them. They're a giving up of personal accountability and responsibility for what I have done. They either run, fight, point fingers, excuse, cover up. You know, I mean, we can go on and on, couldn't we, about the specific ways the world deals with problems, but that's not the way God tells us to deal with it. First of all, the obvious thing we need to do to get God's medicine or God's answer to the conflict is we've got to seek His wisdom. We've got to seek God's mind and to know what God would want us to do in this situation. We've got a conflict. You know, the Bible has the answer to every conflict you could ever have. I don't care what conflict it is. God's Word has the answer to your conflicts. And so you need to know this book. We need to know the Bible. It's only by the Bible that we gain wisdom to know how to properly handle a situation, what to do and how to do it. And so the Scripture gives us those answers. So you need to go to the Bible for wisdom. But notice number two on your sheet. Once you find out what to do, you've got to follow God's advice. And, you know, how does God say to deal with a problem? You got a conflict with another individual. As Lucy says, most people will run away from it. Avoid confrontation. That's what the world says. Do anything to avoid confrontation. Avoid the conflict. Run away from it. That's not what God says, however. God says when you have a conflict with another individual, whether it be your wife, your child, a fellow church member, an employee or employer, I don't care who it is. If there's a conflict, do you want to know how God says you got to deal with it? You go to the individual. You go up to the individual. Now that takes courage. That takes character. To go up to somebody's not easy. To confront somebody with a problem is not easy, but if you love them, you will. You will go up to them. You will not just sweep it under the carpet. But God prescribes loving confrontation. Matthew 5, I'd like to just, we'll have to end on the two scriptures today. Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is the way God says to deal with it. Matthew 5, verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, that is, you want to bring something to God, you want to give God a gift, and there remember that your brother has aught against thee. Now, that's interesting. He says here, you bring your gift to the altar, okay? And the altar being the temple in the day of Jesus.
You bring your gift, your sacrifice to the altar, and you come to the altar and you remember that your brother, somebody else, has a problem or a conflict against you. It doesn't say that you've got a problem with him. It says that he's got a problem with you. Now, a lot of times we could say at this point, well, I'm not the one with the problem. I don't have the problem. I don't need to go to him. He's got the problem. She's got the problem. I don't have to go to them. They're the problem. I don't have a problem. You know what he says? If they've got a problem, you still go to them. That's what he says here. He says, if your brother has aught against you, he says, leave there your gift before the altar. Just leave it there. Go your way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. See? Before you give anything to God, God wants you to settle your problems, your conflicts. God won't accept our offerings. God doesn't want our gifts to him if we've got conflicts somewhere. He says, you do that first. You settle those differences first. And then you come and offer your gift to me. And then God says, I'll accept it. You see? But then notice Matthew 18. Just go a couple of pages. Matthew 18. And verse 15, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass or transgress against thee, again, the same thing, isn't it? Where it's not you doing the problem. You're not the problem. He's the problem. But he says, even if he is the problem, you're to go to him. Notice he says, if your brother will trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You see, here he says that you've got to go confront them. You got a problem with an individual, then don't make it public. Treat it on a personal level. Personal problems require personal confrontation. Here's what people generally do. You know what? That guy's a no good, good for nothing, you know, and they start gossiping and talking about the individual, and that's not the way to deal with a conflict. There are husbands who talk about their wives and wives who talk about their husbands, and that's not the way God says to do it. God says you go to that person and talk to them face to face. You don't need to be telling anybody else your problem unless you're getting advice or you want advice. And then you go to somebody who is godly and knows the scripture who will keep it confidential. But he says now, he says, you go tell him his problem between you and him alone. Verse 16, if he will not hear you, then you take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In other words, if the problem will not be solved, God says, then you take with you another one or two more, and it's godly people, with you to go to try to solve the conflict. And to let him see his wrong in the situation. If he still won't see that he's wrong, verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, then he says, tell it to the church. And if he will neglect to hear what the church has to say, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man or a publican. In other words, at that point, you would have to sever relationships because he won't listen to the word of God. But still, you've got to go to the individual. That's God's method, confrontation. Now, that's not the world's method. The world has problems with their children. They don't want to confront them. There's going to be a battle. The kid's throwing a fit. So do you let them do what they want to avoid conflict? You better not. Because if you don't deal with the problem when they're this big, and a teenager, then you're going to have some serious problems on your hand. If you don't deal with your marriage problems when you're only married this long, when you've been married for this long, then you've got some monstrous problems on your hand, don't you? And so God prescribes that we go to an individual and in love, speak the truth in love. We go up to them and settle the difference. And see, that's God's way to deal with conflicts. And next week, we'll get into this some more. And so I'd like to encourage you to please be here on time. And we'll begin next week, and we'll continue in this important study. So let's pray.